We are here to worship, are we not? And worship is a very contorted word in practice today. What is worship? What is that? Jesus made it very clear. If we turn there to the Bible in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, and there in chapter 4, we read verse 24 and 25. Here Jesus is speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. That was verse 24. I should have read verse 23. And it's interesting what he said to her. He said to her, you worship you know not what, the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were worshiping. But you worship you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that, not me. Do you believe what Jesus said, that salvation is of the Jews? That's a significant statement. And then he says, but the hour cometh, and now is, that when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So what is this saying to us this morning? What is Jesus saying to us this morning? The Father is seeking people to worship him, who will worship him not only in spirit, but in truth as well. Because God is a spirit, which means he is an intelligent mind. And he wants us to worship him not only in spirit, but intelligently. The intellect is important too. And he wants us to worship him with the two combined, in spirit and in truth. And these days, people are saying something very interesting. A little bit like Pilate. When Jesus spoke to Pilate, what did he say to Pilate in regards to truth? Would you like to read it there? John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37 says, Jesus is speaking here to Pilate. First of all, Pilate said, art thou then a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The truth. And what did Pilate say? What is truth? And did he stop long enough to hear? It says he walked out. He didn't wait long enough to hear what the truth is. And I have experienced in the years of ministry that I've been engaged in, ever since the age of 23, I've been in the ministry. And I'm now 67. And I've got the same dilemma that Jesus had there. People don't stop long enough to listen to what the truth actually is. They worship in spirit, but not in truth. For me, I grew up with the question. I was only 7, 8 years of age. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the question came up in my mind that said, every church says they are right. What makes mine right? And the answer came straight to me at that young age. It's the truth, John. That's what you've got to check out. It's the truth. And that, as I was reading this here, did you hear something beautiful what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Are you of the truth? Are you sure? I'm glad to hear you're sure. But let me examine God's word and see whether we need some more truth to really recognize the voice of Jesus perfectly in today's atmosphere of so many different doctrines and teachings that are circulated around us. What is truth amongst it all? I grew up in the madness of it. And I saw errors creeping into my church, which caused me to leave that church because it wasn't the truth anymore. I was caught up into Vietnam. And I learned from the truth that what John the Baptist said to the soldiers, "Do harm to no man." I learned from the truth that I am not to go to war. But my church wasn't supporting me anymore. And I had to stand on my own. By God's grace, I fought through, and they gave me indefinite deferral. Praise God, I was not in Vietnam. And I was able to continue the warfare with Christ and not be slaughtered by the warfare of man. What is truth? And everyone is of the truth, heareth my voice. To discern the voice of the real Jesus is important. In the church that I grew up in, there was a minister in the teachers' college. And there was all the confusion that arose between this new theology that came in and the old ministers. And the young people were all confused. And I love the term that was put out in the young people's paper that they wrote out. "Will the real Jesus please stand up? Will the real Jesus please stand up?" Because they were confused with what one minister was saying and what another minister was saying. So, to discern the real Jesus from the false, we must know truth. And Jesus made it very clear in John 17, verse 17. Where he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." How are we to be sanctified? Through the truth. "Sanctify them through thy truth." And what is the truth? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We live today in a Christian realm of in the name of Jesus, don't we? Everything is in the name of Jesus. And we think that because it is in the name of Jesus, it must be right. What does God's word say? Can we hear in the name of Jesus and yet be in error? Is there such a possibility? When Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Come to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And we read there verse 2. It was interesting. I was talking to a Pentecostal in New Zealand when this text was brought to my attention by this man. He was most concerned with what was going on amongst the Pentecostal movement. And he said to me, "John, they do all these things in the name of Jesus, but here," and he quoted Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So just because it's in the name of Jesus and it's not the word in exact word truth, it's not truth. That's what I see from here. This is how I had to find my way through the mass of so many doctrines flooding around my mind. I wanted to be sure. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, the assurance of God's word. That we place our dependence on what we read in the word, not what is another man's opinion or another minister's theory. I'm not standing before you here to read anything else but God's word. Bear with me. It's a bit tedious for some people. It's a bit hard. We like to listen to charismatic communication. It gives us a thrill. That's in spirit. But if the truth isn't with it, you're being misguided. And I love the power and energy of the Spirit of God. I love it. But who's behind the word? It says, all scripture is given by what?
Inspiration.
By inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word of God. He inspired the writers. And so if we are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be baptized into the pure word. That's the true Spirit. That's the true Jesus. And so, I'm sharing with you the assurance of that word. If we are depending on the name of Jesus in our life, the only value of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, is its connection with Jesus who said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. The truth. You can't get away from it. And thy word is truth. And that is so simple, isn't it? Isn't that what is written in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was what?
The word.
The word. And how does John 1, verse 1 and through to verse 14, how does he connect the word with Jesus? In the beginning was the word, and the word was? Was with God, and the word was God. Wow. And here we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's got to be the word, because that's him. And then in verse 14 it says what? And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when we look at Jesus, don't just see him hanging on the cross. Don't just see him with the thorns on his head. Don't just see him with the nails piercing him. That's an emotional horror. It's terrible. But there's much more to it. When Jesus was suffering on the cross, the physical pain was hardly felt. What he felt so dreadfully was he was being separated from his Father by our sins. And that is what killed Jesus. You can see it written in the scriptures. My sins are more than the hair of my head, Psalm 40. My sins are more than the hair of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. And Psalms 40 is the prophecy of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. A lot of people don't know that. But when he said, my sins are more than the hair of my head, he was talking about our sins loaded upon him. And it was as though it was his. He felt it as his own sin when he never sinned at all. It was our sins that were transferred to him in literal reality. And I haven't got time to go into that full detail, but there is so much in God's word that tells you these things. So the word is truth. And Jesus is the word made flesh. To know Jesus means to know the word. Just as Jesus demonstrated. How did he demonstrate in his life the power and the use of the word? Go with him into the wilderness as he was there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Just imagine someone not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. He was really famished. And there he was because he was preparing himself for the ministry. And there comes an appearance to him of an angel of light. An angel who picked him up and flew him up into the mountain. Just imagine the sensation of coursing through his system in the flesh, you know. This is an angel. But what was this angel? Remember, the Bible says that Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. We have to learn from Jesus how to deal with that. And so Jesus demonstrates to us, as this angel who proposes to help him. And here you know the story well, don't you? Matthew 4, 1 to 7. Where he says, you're hungry? If you are the Son of God, come on, you're the Son of God. Turn this bread, this stones into bread. You are the Son of God, aren't you? If you are. That little if. What did that tell Jesus? Who was he? Doubt. Doubt. How does Satan come to every one of us? With a doubt. Did God say, you shall surely die? She got caught. Are you really the Son of God? And what did Jesus answer? What did he answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Every word we are to live by. Here it is. Do we do this? That's the question. And that's what I want to really place upon our hearts. It is essential that we take hold of Jesus and his example to live by every word that proceeds. Where did he get that from? Where did he get that statement from? It's written in Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's where he got that statement from. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness too. And they were hungry. And what did God provide for them? Manna. What did God try to teach them by giving him the manna? Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3. He says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. Isn't that interesting? I love the way that the word of God speaks. He wants to make us know. He wanted to make them know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He suffered thee to hunger. Can you see how Jesus understood the word? He was hungry. He was really hungry. Famishingly hungry. And he had the power to turn those stones into bread, but with a tag attached to it. If you are the Son of God. Wait a minute. I am not to live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. You see, Satan comes to us with many suggestions of error as an angel of light. And we must discern, as Jesus did, that's our example, whether it is written and what is written. And the devil was very bright. He said, right, okay, come on to the pinnacle. He took him and flew him up on the pinnacle of a temple. And there he says, cast yourself down. For what? It is written. the devil knows how to try and catch the believer out. It is written that you should not dash your feet against the rock, and that a serpent bite you, don't worry. It's written. So as you fall, remember, it's written, you will be protected. But it's the same doubt. Are you the Son of God? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? What are you to stand on? The Word, the truth. Not a twist of the Word, not what people are teaching that are not necessarily the facts. Satan comes along with his false teachers and teaches error. We must know the Word. And Jesus knew it, and he said, How did he answer? It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is also written. So you can get a quote from the Bible from different teachers of today, and you can say, oh yeah, it's written. But it's also written. That's how Jesus answered. If there is something written that corrects a wrong application of the Word, then you must get it from the Word again to correct that wrong application. That's how Jesus taught us to rely on truth. He's our example. For you and I to copy Jesus, that's the issue. He was the Word made flesh, and we are to become the Word made flesh too, are we not? The Word is to enter into us like it entered Jesus. Jesus is to be in us and we are to be in him. That means to be in the Word, to have the Word in me, in the flesh. So here it is, for you and I to copy Jesus, Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And there in verses 7 through 11. I will praise thee, 119 verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. According to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. This is how we are to become the Word in the flesh. Hiding the Word in my heart so that when the temptation, when the error comes, when the lack of truth, the twist of truth comes, there is something in my heart, as it was in Jesus, that I can say, there is something not quite right here. It is written. And you come up with what you know that is written without any interpretation, just as it reads. Don't add to it, don't take away, it says in the Word of God. So this is, comes back to the position that I grew up in and that I know that you grew up in as well. We are surrounded by multiplicities of theological teaching. And they all contradict each other in one item or another. Is that right? Can you find your way through in truth? We have to. Because if we have error, we're going to be misguided. And Satan will catch us out. So in times of like these, we need an assurance that what I believe is the truth. I need that assurance. And I don't trust myself. I hear different preachers, and I heard this man in the college there. I heard him, and I listened very carefully, and I thought, wow, what a preacher, wow. And this friend of mine who was at that college gave me a copy of his sermon on a tape at that time. And I was just going to put it into the recorder, and the voice stopped me and said, "Listen, and listen very carefully." Oh, Lord, okay. So I put it on, and sure enough, beautiful, oh, beautiful. Went halfway through the sermon, text, a statement and a text, a statement and a text to verify what he was saying. Beautiful, absolutely, the Word of God, the Word of God, beautiful. And then he made a statement, and I was waiting for the Word of God. He made an assertion, and he made that assertion so capably, he was a very intelligent man, so capably that it sounded so good, but I was waiting. No, the Lord said, "Listen very carefully. Where's the Word?" And there was no Word. And then what did he do with that? With that assertion, he built God's Word on that assertion. I listened very carefully. He kept on using God's Word to make that assertion he made plausible to the ears of the people. And I thought, gotcha. Thank you, Lord. To listen carefully. To pay attention to whether it is the Word or it's a man's assertion. This has become so deeply important to me. And that is why as a preacher, I preach only as I read. I will not make assertions that come from my own ideas. And what is the Word of God that tells us this? What are we to do? Come to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. And incidentally, you quoted that to me, brother. I didn't have that in mind to tell you now. I had that in mind for long, many years. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 is the quote that you gave me there the other day. But here it is to me so very, very important. There in 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," and what? "Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, what does that mean? That's very interesting. Okay. Now, you see, I do need to have an understanding, don't I? I need understanding. I need clarity of mind. I'm to worship him in truth. So it's not as I understand it, it's as God understands it. And the Word of God is very emphatic on this here. Come to Psalms 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. You see, I get very animated with this. This is life to me. If I haven't got this, I'm a goner. Psalm 119, 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to whom?" The simple. "The entrance of thy word giveth understanding." So it's not as I understand, it's what it says there that I have to get. Lean not unto my own understanding, lean unto God's understanding as it is given in his word, just as you read it. Lean not unto thy understanding, but do what in according to this? Open your heart to the word. Let it stand as it reads. It will give you understanding. Don't add to it. 130. It will give you understanding. You will get an understanding as you open your mind to that understanding of the word. Also, Proverbs 2. I love Proverbs. Proverbs 2 actually expresses it very, very beautifully in reference to the word and how we are to relate to it so that we will have understanding, but not from my own understanding, from God's understanding. Proverbs 2, 1 onwards. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Wherefrom? The word. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You know, you're not relying on your own understanding. You are seeking God to give you through his word the understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, out of his mouth. And then, verse 10, then wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Not your understanding, as its word, in the word. It comes from him. So in times like these, we need to know that what I believe is not what my understanding believes. It's what God's understanding shows me. That's the secret. And God gives us assuring help. It's very interesting now, because he wants us to get hold of his word and not the false doctrines that are circulating, claiming to be his word, but it's been twisted, like I heard from this great teacher at the ministers of that college. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again, my mind is always looking for the word that helps me through the confusion. That's so important to me, and I hope it's important to you. Ephesians chapter 4. Here is something very interesting. He says in verse 11, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in what? Now, some people read this into the unity. But no, no, no. Jesus came and taught the disciples, and they were in the unity of the truth, weren't they? They were in the unity when they were sent forth. And here it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now comes the most important part. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What's doctrine? Teaching, exactly. Aren't we hearing all the teachers today? Every wind of doctrine. We are to be in the unity of the faith of the early apostles. That's where we have to be. As they taught it. As the word taught it. As Jesus taught them. But we are to be in the unity for no more tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You want to grow up into Christ? I really appreciated your introduction here today, brother. We still have to learn, don't we? Yes, we still don't know everything. But if we rely on the word and on the pure message that is sent to us through the apostles, through the teachers that God gives, then we will come to the point where we will grow up into the head, even Christ. We will grow up into him. I must have the pure truth, otherwise I will not grow up perfectly. I need to eat pure food to be healthy, don't I? We are to live by not bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God. And so, not to be tossed by every wind of doctrine, but speak the truth in love to grow up in Him. So, we speak much of love. Yes, we should have love. But what is to be connected with the love? Truth in love. Oh, you can know the truth and not communicate it in love. That's a possibility. And I've had to learn that. I've had to learn in the debates of ministers that I've had to work my way through to be in love and to communicate it in love, not in debate. To reach out for the souls in the word rather than, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not love. So here it is. As it is written, again, just as written. That's what I've had to open my heart to. Now, according to this, we are to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. There is a word of God for every detail of life to live by. Every detail of life. What does the Apostle Paul say? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it all to the glory of God. Now, most people read this and put their own thoughts and understanding to that. They think that means, well, whatever I'm going to eat, I'm just going to say, thank you, God, I love you. Thank you for the provision of the lovely food. That's not what it's meaning. Because we are to live by every word. So every word of God tells me whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I should do it according to His counsel. That's what that means. So that I can live to His glory. That's what it's saying. And many people misread it again. Put their own interpretation to it. We are to live by every word. Now, I'm just going to show you something here, just in a brief overview, just to place God's word in front of you in reference to our day and how God's word is bringing to our attention what are the important issues for us today? It's written in Revelation chapter 14. And you know the book of Revelation is a revelation of what? Of whom? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet there are so many different ideas of revelation that your head spins. Well, we need to know every word that got proceeded from God's mouth in the book of Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus. I worship Him. Got to know it. So here in Revelation chapter 14, there are a line of teachings, of doctrines that are absolutely important for us living today. Because at the end of chapter 14, it talks about Jesus coming in the cloud, verse 14. I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Here's the announcement of the coming of Jesus. And just before the coming of Jesus, we read there from verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the waters, fountains of waters. So here is a preaching that is to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people of preaching of what? The everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. The gospel was not just there when Jesus came. The gospel existed in the Old Testament already. It was just in symbols and forms, but of sacrifices, but it was the everlasting gospel. Noah, Job, Enoch, they were Christians because they followed Jesus Christ who walked there among them. So the everlasting gospel has to be the pure gospel, isn't it? It's not another gospel, and that's what Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians. He says, what's happened to you? Yeah. If there is anybody that is preaching any other gospel than we have preached, let him what? Let him be anathema. No other gospel but what we have preached. This is the everlasting gospel that's being. So we need to study carefully God's word. What is the pure gospel? What is it really? This is the truth. And then it says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. There is a preaching of the hour of God's judgment is come. Now we need to understand. What is that? We need to know the truth of this. And then comes verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city which has become made of all nations, which she made of all nations, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Who's Babylon? Do you know? The word of God has to tell you what Babylon is. Don't draw your own conclusions. And the word of God tells you what it is. Just read Revelation 17. It tells you what it is. And you'll know who Babylon is. And their daughters. You'll know it all. Study it. Get it straight from the word. Then it says in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Oh, do you want to drink the wine of the wrath of God? Well, obviously not. Of course not. But you need to know the word. It says here that he who worships the beast. Do you know what the beast is, really, in truth? Do you know the image of the beast in truth? You need to know it. And do you know what the mark of the beast is? You need to know it as it is written. This is all important to know. It's not to be brushed off because God, it's the revelation of Jesus that we need to know. And then it comes up with a beautiful statement here in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you know the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? You see, this is not the faith in Jesus. Some versions put that and say it's a faith in Jesus. No, you need to have the faith of Jesus. And the faith of Jesus is the faith that relies on a word, on thus saith the Lord. That's the faith of Jesus. And so we need to know all this. Because it's written there for us. Because if we don't know it, we will not recognize Revelation 18, where it is repeated. In Revelation 18, 1 onwards, where he says, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, etc. All the corruptions in the Babylonish church. And then, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, who? My people? Ooh. You want to be his people? Here is a message that we need to understand so that we will not be caught up in the false churches of today in Babylon. Come out of her that you receive not, but that you may not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Life and death messages here. We need to know the truth. One more example from Scripture. What did Jesus say? And I loved your introduction to the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, Master, what did he ask him? What shall I do to have everlasting life? Good question. What must I do to have everlasting life? And what did Jesus answer? Keep the commandments of God. He answered to the question, what must I do to have everlasting life? Today, in my ministry over the years, when people have said to me, you know, what do you teach about everlasting life? I say, the commandments of God. Oh, it's Jesus that gives you eternal life. Yes, of course. But Jesus said, keep the commandments if you want everlasting life. And of course, when Jesus said to him, follow me, what commandment was he breaking? When he said, I can't do that.
Giving these up, these riches.
The first four commandments. Making God first in his life. He was breaking all the first ones. The six ones he claimed he kept all his life. But he broke the four. You see? It's still the same thing today. So there it is, very plain, and that statement is plain and clear from Scripture. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, he says, if you want to be saved, you want to be the people who will go into the promised land, keep my statutes, my laws, my commandments. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, 6, 17 and 18, and so on. There's all those there. So coming back to the statement, I have given some apostles and some teachers and some prophets, etc. How can you tell which ones are right and which ones are wrong? Which ones are the ones that God sent and which ones are the ones that the devil sent? How can you tell? Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8 verse 20. What does it say there? It says in verse 16, seal the law among my disciples. It says in verse 16. And in verse 20 it says, what? If they speak not according to the law and to the testimony, there is no light in them. How clear do we want that? So when the ones that God sends are the ones who speak according to the law and to the testimony. And in Deuteronomy, which I didn't read in its fullness there, he talks about the law, the statutes, his testimony. And we have to understand what they are. Now, that's a statement of God's word. That's the way it says we will have eternal life if we will do that and if we listen to the right messengers. But then, if we have failed, if we have broken the commandments of God, if we have failed to keep them and we discover, I haven't kept the Sabbath, when the commandment says, remember the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, I haven't kept that, what do I do now? If we have failed to keep them, what is sin? What is sin according to the word of God? John, 1 John 3 verse 4, what is sin? You want to put it up there? 1 John 3, verse 4. What's it say? Sin is what?
Breaking at the law.
Transgression of the law. That's what sin is. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that says if you want to have eternal life, you must keep the law. But if you break it, what does the gospel say? Ezekiel 18:30-32, beautiful scripture there. I have no desire for the death of the wicked. What should we do? Repent and turn away from breaking those laws. That's what it says. That's what God's word says. And in 1 John 1:7-10, it tells you that. Let's go back there to 1 John 1. And there it tells you, the word of God tells you what the true gospel is. Keep the commandments, and if you failed, there's a word for it. And there it is in 1 John. I love, there's a word for every situation. And even for this person who has ignorantly or deliberately broken the law, there is still hope. Because it says here, and I love the way the Apostle John puts it in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, which is the transgression of the law. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh, there's another aspect of truth. The truth is not in us when we say, oh, I don't sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And now's the gospel again, verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's the gospel. The gospel is the law and Jesus' death for those who've broken the law. That's what the true gospel is. Don't we get a twist of it today? And so, with God's word, we cannot lose. And I want you to just take home with you in conclusion here that we are saved by knowing God, by knowing Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is life eternal. So what does that mean from what we've just been reading? Follow the word. And this is the word of God to us this morning. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and Isaiah 58, verse 12. Very important here. Let's go there to Jeremiah 6, verse 16. As I said, please be patient with me because I'm not speaking my own words, I'm reading to you. It takes a bit of a hard work, but if we will do the hard work, we will come through successfully. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for yourselves. The old ways? Oh, ancient paths, yes. Who are the children of God? Who are the people who've taken hold of Jesus? Isaiah 61, verse 4, Jesus read this. This day are these words fulfilled in your ears as he was reading Isaiah 61, where it talks about the beauty of Jesus healing the people who are destroyed because of their sins. And then he said, these people, verse 4, they shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the former desolations, and thou shalt be repairer of waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Isaiah 58 says, those that are of thee, of me, shall build the old paths, restore the old paths. They'll be restorers, getting back to the word, away from the false doctrines that have affected Christianity today. So by God's grace, may we make the experience. And don't say, as so many people have said to me, but John, you're the intellectual fellow. You know what you're talking about. I find this too hard to study so deeply. Do you find that hard? Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. I might be standing here in a suit and have the appearance of a learned man. Well, I tell you, I was born into a peasant family, a German peasant family, very, very neuter kind of student at school. All the other ones were brighter than me. Don't use the excuse that you're not bright. I'm not bright by intellect. But as I listened to God's word and I followed what is written, the Lord gave me understanding. And if you will put yourself out to get to the bottom of every word, as I have done, you will be thought to be an intellectual person. No, the Lord giveth understanding. His word, his truth. And it is the ministers that God sends to discern who they are, if they speak according to the law and to the testimony. It is these that will lead us to a fulfillment of Christ's life in our life. And Ecclesiastes in conclusion, chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, I love this statement. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and there we read from verse 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10 and 11. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. To be a servant of God today, a disciple of Jesus, one that God sends, it is written, study to show yourself approved by God, not approved by the theological seminaries that you are going to today, but of God. And then those kind of people become the preachers who bring acceptable words, acceptable to God, wise as goads, the words of the wise are as goads, as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The masters of assemblies are those ministers that do the work that God says. And they will get God's word, as I have attempted to do here with you today, and put them in a sure place so that you have something to go by. And my prayer is that the Lord bless you to make the study of God's word and spend time to search it all out. Instead of sitting there and watching television, study it out. Study it out. And you will find, as the words of Jeremiah, thy word was found and it was to me sweet as honey. You won't be overburdened. You will find joy. I know this from experience. It gets me excited. It gets me thrilled. I don't need television to excite me. I don't need football to excite me. I don't need the sports of this world, because God's word says emulation comes from where? The flesh. The flesh. That's what emulation is. And what is emulation? Sport. The sports people tell you that. This is emulation. They tell you that. So if you want to be thrilled, study the word, and you will find the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, and the word will become flesh. It'll be you. Praise the Lord.